ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
John was wondering, well, maybe Jesus isn't the one. Things aren't going the way I want them to go. Pretty much that was his problem. So he sent some of his own disciples out to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? And Jesus basically said to the disciples of John, well, look, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised. Go and tell John these things. What was the point? What Jesus was doing is, hey, go tell John, remember what the Old Testament prophets said, they're being fulfilled in me. John, I am the one. Sometimes it's hard to hear God, isn't it? Well, I shouldn't say it's hard to hear God. Sometimes we don't like to hear God. We don't necessarily like to hear what he has to say. And that could be tough. We close our minds, our hearts to what God is saying because we don't like what it's saying. And we don't want to listen. I think that's the reason Jesus is using witnesses here. And he uses witnesses in our lives because it shows us who God is. You see, here in verse 34 of John 5, but I say these things that you may be saved. That's the bottom line. Why are these witnesses here? It's that you may be saved. People don't like, again, listening to God because they don't want to hear from him. So Jesus is allowing these witnesses to speak for him and show people, look, maybe you should listen to them. Listen to what they're saying about me. That's God's love for sinful man. Ezekiel 18, verses 31 through 32 are interesting because, and you maybe heard this before, the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance and anger. The God of the New Testament is just love. Love, 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 love. It's the same God. There's no difference. Listen to the heart of God. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Can you see the heart of God? The love of God for sinful man. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none at all. And yeah, he's speaking specifically to Israel here, but this applies to all of mankind. He doesn't get any pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire is that all would be saved, but he doesn't force anyone to get saved. Everyone has a choice. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, we see God's love for sinful man. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we were sinners, when we were in rebellion against God, he was willing to become flesh, go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins, so we could live with him. That's God's love for us. And he sits us up then in the heavenly places one day to display his grace. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a new creation in Christ. God has taken that heart of stone out and replaced it with a heart that's sensitive to him. His spirit lives within me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. I mean, we like helping people that are nice to us, that are friends and stuff. What about those that are not nice? What about those that are really nasty to us, who maybe have been horrible to us? Are we willing to sacrifice for them? Jesus did for us, and we were to do that for others. That's love. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything that can separate you from the love of God? No. Those are some great verses to remember, especially when you're down and discouraged and think that God doesn't love you because everything that is happening in your life right now, God loves you more than you know, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And you need to lay those things at his feet and allow him to comfort your heart and encourage you through those times. I'm not saying that we're, you know, stoics and we don't have any emotion at all. Of course, we're emotional people. God made us that way. And we hurt and we grieve. You know, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, right? We're not stoics. We have emotions. But we also know the truth. That's like the psalm that Scott read this morning, Psalm 73. You know, Asaph kind of went overboard, you know. The righteous, everything they touch turns to gold pretty much. Their whole life is great. They do all these things. They never have any problems, never have any pains. They don't get sick. They don't even have to take a COVID test. It's unbelievable how great they are. You know, no, even in their death, they got smiles on their faces. Give me a break, you know? But then he went into the house of God, and he realized their end. And that's why it's so important to be in God's Word. We know that God loves us. We know these things. We know what God is doing, that he never stops loving us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love for sinful man is amazing. And that's why when we look at this world, we see all the evil that's in there, and we start moving away from ministering to those people because they're evil. God says, no, that's exactly where you need to be. They need to hear about me. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that interesting? Before we even loved God, God loved us and is drawing us to him. And he says, okay, now you need to love others. Lord, help us. Help us to have that kind of love. Because we're going to talk about being a witness for him in a few minutes here. One more, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Again, once you've received the love of God into your life, that love of God should flow from your life to other people. Now, let me share this with you regarding the love of God for sinful man, and it'll help sum up what we've been talking about here. This article is titled, Why Does God Love Us? And this is what we're told. The short question is among the most profound questions ever asked, and no human would ever be able to answer it sufficiently. One thing is certain, however. God does not love us because we are lovable or because we deserve his love. If anything, the opposite is true. The state of mankind since the fall is one of rebellion and disobedience. Jeremiah 17:9 describes man's inner condition. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our innermost beings are so corrupted by sin that even we don't realize the extent to which sin has tainted us. In our natural state, we do not seek God. We do not love God. We do not desire God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 clearly presents the state of the natural, unregenerate person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How then is it possible for a holy, righteous, and perfect God to love such creatures? To understand this, we must understand something of the nature and character of God. 1 John 4:8 and 16 tells us God is love. Never was a more important declaration made than this. God is love. This is a profound statement. God doesn't just love, he is love. His nature and essence are love. Love permeates his very being and infuses all his other attributes, even his wrath and anger. Because God's very nature is love, he must demonstrate love just as he must demonstrate all his attributes, because doing so glorifies him. Glorifying God is the highest, the best, and the most noble of all acts. So naturally, glorifying him is what he must do because he is the highest, the best, and he deserves all the glory. Since it is God's essential nature to love, he demonstrates his love by lavishing it on undeserving people who are in rebellion against him. God's love is not sappy, sentimental, romantic feeling. Rather, it is agape love, the love of self-sacrifice. He demonstrates the sacrificial love by sending his Son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, by drawing us to himself, by forgiving us of our rebellion against him, by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, thereby enabling us to love as he loves. He did this in spite of the fact that we did not deserve it. God's love is personal. He knows each of us individually and loves us personally. His is a mighty love that has no beginning and no end. It is this experiencing of God's love that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Why does God love us? It is because of who He is. God is love. Absolutely. But what happens many times is that's all people want to focus on, right? But you can't negate the other attributes of God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. So whatever God does is perfect. And He's done everything to save sinful man except force sinful man to receive Him as Lord and Savior. That's man's free will. That's his choice. And I think this is why Jesus is allowing these witnesses to testify of Him, of who He is. Because He loves us so much, He wants us to hear the truth and receive that truth into their lives so they could be saved. God's love is out there. The truth is out there, not just in the Bible, but really with the testimony of others who have come to saving faith. If you want to ignore what God is saying, maybe you'll listen to what others are saying of their faith in Jesus Christ. Each person has to decide for themselves what they're going to do with Jesus who's called the Christ. We come to our last point. John lighted the way for Jesus. Look at verse 35 here in John chapter 5. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in His light. So notice how it starts out. He was the burning and shining lamp. It says light in some of the Bibles, lamp in others. But John was not the light. Jesus is the light. John was more of a light bearer. He shined that light of Jesus to others. That's what we read in John 1, verses 6 through 9. This was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John, the gospel writer, wants us to be clear about this man named John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God for a work. He was to bear witness of Jesus or the light, and he did so others may believe. He bore witness of the light. He bore witness of Jesus. I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what about us? And Jesus says, you are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. What does that mean? We're the light of the world. I thought we were a light bearer. Who's indwelling us? The Holy Spirit. And that Shekinah glory, you might say, the glory of God that indwells us, should be seen by others. We're to shine brightly for Jesus. Wherever we go, in the workplace, in the home, our neighborhoods, our schools, when we're in our cars. I know for some of you, that's a tough one, but we are. If you have a hard time, take the Christian bumper stickers off, you know, just a little warning. But we are to shine for Him continually. I understand the world's getting very dark. Years ago, we were in the Merrimack Caves, and they put you in this big room, you know, you're in the cave, and they say, you know, if you're afraid of the dark, hold on to your wife or your kids or whatever, because we're turning off the lights. I think, well, what's the big deal? I've been out at night before. They turn off the lights, and you cannot see your hand in front of you. It's that dark. It's kind of eerie feeling. But then they'll turn on a little light, just a little light, and it's lit up. That's what we're to be in this world. We're to be a light. I don't know why this happens, but it does. You know, when there's a fire, what do people do? They come and watch it burn, right? They're intrigued by it. We need to be on fire for Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, when you're on fire for Jesus, people will watch you burn. They want to see what's going on. They want to see, what is this person all about? They may not agree with you. They may be angry, but they want to watch what you're doing because they're interested. Something's different about this person. Why are they so joyful? Why is there so much joy in their life? Why are they so excited? Let that light of God burn bright in you. Become a witness of Him. Remember the Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." So simple. Yeah, it's not complicated. Whatever you're in love with, whatever you're overwhelmed and just intrigued with, is going to become part of your life. You know, I knew a guy a few years back. He's with the Lord now. But he loved baseball. He loved the New York Yankees. And he could name all these players, all these stats. I'm like, oh my gosh, I was embarrassed because, you know, I'm a Chicago fan. I like the Chicago teams, but the name players, I don't even know who half of them are now. I can take you back a few years from when I was a kid. I knew them, but not any longer. And we need to apply that to our lives with Christ. to be able to shine for him, be able to share. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings people across your path, and then he gives you some words to say that opens that person up, and all of a sudden, man, the light is shining, and they're intrigued by it. John the Baptist was doing that. And you know what? The people rejoiced in his witness of the Messiah of Jesus. And the word rejoice, Adam Clark put it like this. He said, to jump for joy, as we would express it. They were exceedingly rejoiced to hear that the Messiah was to come, or the Messiah was come, because they expected him to deliver them out of the hands of the Romans. But when a spiritual deliverance or of infinitely greater moment was preached to them, they rejected both it and the light which was made manifest. Isn't that interesting? I only read part of that verse when I opened up about this section, but it says he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You see, that joy, that excitement only lasted for a time. It was short-lived. Why? Because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. He didn't meet their expectations, and so they rejected him. Warren Wiersbe said, John was a burning and shining lamp, and the Jewish people were excited about the ministry. However, their enthusiasm cooled, and nobody lifted a finger to try to deliver John when he was arrested by Herod. The leaders looked on John as a local celebrity, but they did not want to receive his message of repentance. The publicans and sinners accepted John's message and were converted, but these religious leaders refused to submit. Whenever God raises up a spiritual leader who commands attention, there is always the danger of attracting people who want to bask in his popularity but not submit to his authority. A mixed multitude followed Moses and Israel out of Egypt, people who were impressed with the miracles but not yielded to the Lord. The prophets and apostles, as well as the great leaders in church history, all had to put up with shallow people who followed the crowd but refused to obey the truth. We have them in churches today. Everybody came to see John, and yet when he was thrown in prison, nobody wanted anything to do with him. And it wasn't that they were just rejecting John the Baptist. They were rejecting his message now of Jesus being the Messiah, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And we see it in churches today often. People come and go, and many times they come until, you know, something is convicting them or they don't like it and they're gone. And yeah, some are believers, but, you know, they don't like the conviction, they don't like the challenge, but others are not really believers, and they come to church, they pretend to be saved, or they think they're saved, and then things don't go the way they want, and when God exposes areas in their lives that they don't want to let go, when they don't get what they want, they're gone. I've seen it. You know, it was funny, years ago, I had a guy get mad at me and leave because I looked at him too much during the service. But I balanced that because there was another person who was mad at me because I didn't look at him enough. I said, why don't you change seats? But, you know, again, you can't win. You just can't win. It's not easy, but you got to speak forth the truth. You got to shine the light of Jesus. That's all John the Baptist was doing. But again, a lot of times people are excited because things are happening. But what if they're not happening? What if things cool down a little bit? Are they going to move on? That's what the Jews and the Jewish religious leaders did. At least for the Jewish people, for a time they followed the message of John the Baptist. But then, no. Remember Palm Sunday. Jesus rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. The only time that was allowed, that he allowed that. They wanted to do it a couple other times, but it was the only time he allowed it because it was the exact day that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 9 that the Messiah would come. The exact day, Palm Sunday. And they were saying what? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now. What were they saying? Save us from our sins? No. Save us from the Roman persecution, the Roman bondage. Free us. Get on the throne of David and take over so we can have our freedom. Well, Jesus came the first time to save us from our sins, which was the most important thing. He is coming again to sit on the throne of David, but we need to deal with the sin issue because sin has separated man from God. But they didn't want that. So a few days later, what are they saying? Crucify him. Isn't it interesting how fickle people can be? One moment they're saying, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they're saying, crucify him? Yeah, that's the heart of man. We didn't like the message. We didn't like what he was doing. We didn't like the outcome here. So now we're against you. Guys, we have to understand that the message we bring forth, the testimony we share with people, the light we're shining upon them, not everyone's going to accept it. And some people may be really harsh and fight against it. But God's word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes in the heart what God has sent it to do. So even though people may be mad at you, you don't know what God is doing inside them. Because really, a lot of times, some of the most angry people are the ones that are willing, are God is breaking. I think of a man, Paul, the apostle, right? On the road to Damascus, to pull Christians out of their homes, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to go before the religious council, the Sanhedrin, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, a bright light knocks him off to the ground, right? And what's the voice he hears? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? And I love Saul, or later on his name's going to be called Paul, but I love his response. Who are you, Lord? I love that. Because I could be wrong, but I personally feel it was, please do not say Jesus. Please, 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 please don't say Jesus. And it was. And I think he knew in his heart exactly who this was and who he was fighting against. And it broke him. And he got saved. Here was a man who was so harsh against God. I think he was working for God and he wasn't. And God got a hold of him. And I'm sure, you know, well, after Paul got saved, there were many who had a hard time believing that he was saved because they heard of his former conduct, what he was doing with Christians, persecuting them, bringing them before the religious council. But God got a hold of his heart. So don't give up. The testimony of John the Baptist, and I'll close with this, the testimony of dot, 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 and put your name in there. The testimony of Joe or Mary or Bob or Scott or Joan or Sue. Our testimony in the days we're living in, what an opportunity we have to shine for Jesus. We could be complainers or we could be some of the most excited people knowing the Lord is coming back. And I just can speak for myself. It's really easy for me to complain. I mean, I'll give you one. I know I was going to close, but I'll give you one example. I had a cortisone injection in my back on Friday. And I knew that because of diabetes, cortisone will shoot your blood sugars way up. I knew that. But I was in so much pain. I went in there. They gave the shot. It was awesome. I was feeling really good. I had to take my insulin pump off because you can't bring it into the x-ray because it'll screw things up. And so I gave it to my wife. And so I came back and she says, Ryan, this thing was alarming all the time. I'm pressing buttons on here. I don't know. So I get home and my sugars are going up. I'm like 475. Like, what? Julie, what did you do to the pump? Okay, so I'm getting on her. I'm like, I don't get this, Julie. What buttons did you press on here? And it was like 5 minutes I'm kind of, you know, complaining about her. I go, oh, no. The cortisone shot brought my blood sugars up. It was horrible. I had to say I was sorry. It was tough, but I was. You see, complaining, I should have just said, Lord, what's going on, right? Don't blame your wife. But I was trying to be biblical, like Adam. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. But that didn't fly real well. So I said I was sorry and moved on. But isn't it easy to complain rather than bring it to God and say, Lord, I need to shine in this situation somehow, some way. Let God shine through you. the testimony of, and put your name there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your word and how clear it is about Jesus and who he is. And Lord, we need to take these things to heart so we could defend the faith that you've entrusted to us. Help us to do that, Lord. Encourage us this week. Help us to shine brightly for you. Be a testimony of you wherever we go, that people see Jesus in us. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.